We're not fit to follow the Lord if we don't take up our cross and follow Him. Scripture tells us, doesn't it? And that first stanza, as we think of our missions conference and go back to Luke, if you would, we're going to go to Luke, your theme verse again, because I want us to look at it. And I think tonight I want to do something just a little different. Find Luke chapter 10 and verse 2. And as you're turning there, Jesus came to die. We know that, but let it sink in. Jesus came and took his cross. And he simply told his disciples and tells us today to follow him. Where does that following Christ lead to? Crosses in our lives. And those crosses may come in various and different ways. But yet the Lord tells us, you know, in stanza 2 there, He says, let the world despise and leave me. They have left my Savior too. You know, they're not leaving us. They're leaving Christ. They're walking out on the Lord. When we witness and they reject us, they're rejecting Christ, not us. But look at our theme verse, if you would, tonight. Luke chapter 10 and verse 2. Let's say that together, shall we? All right? And let's think about those words as we say them. Luke chapter 10 and verse 2. Here we go. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. That he would send forth laborers. Laborers have crosses to bear. We are laborers for Christ, and I dare say that every single one of us tonight at some point in our lives, if not yet, we will have crosses to bear. Jesus said, take up thy cross and follow me. Follow him. Follow him does not mean that he will leave us, that he will go away. No, he says, follow me. When I'm following somebody, I'm keeping them within sight of myself so that I don't what? Why am I following somebody in the first place? So I don't get lost. When I follow somebody, I know Waynesboro pretty well, so when I followed Pastor over from his house tonight, I didn't hang on like I normally do. Because when I'm following somebody in an area that I don't know, especially if it's in a city or something, and they say, just follow me. And I'm like, yeah, right, follow you. And I am on them. I stay on them. They probably don't want me that close, but I am following them. Why? To get where I'm going. To get where they're taking me. And Jesus said, what? Follow me, and I'll get you there. I'll get you to glory. I'll get you to heaven. Take me as your Savior. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest and joy in the Lord. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And so here we are in Luke 10. The harvest truly is great, isn't it? Many of us who've been saved since we were children, possibly. I have. I was saved when I was 7 years old. It led to the Lord by my mother at her bedside. Mandy was saved at a very young age, 5 or 6, I think, when she was saved. Is that right? 4. I missed it by a year. The reason I did that is because she would have corrected me later. Yeah. No, we have a good relationship. The Lord's been good. But saved at a young age. And the Lord is good, is he not? How many chances has the Lord given us in our life? You know, I think of older people who get saved at an older age. Let me put it that way. Sometimes they'll come to the Lord and they'll say, Pastor, I wish I had gotten saved at a younger age. Anybody that way? My response is simply, don't worry about it. You're saved now. You're a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I'd like for us, if we might tonight, to turn to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 18. The verse, your theme verse, is very important to us, not just during this conference, but at all times. Where is this verse? It's in the Bible. Right? And so God is speaking this verse to us, as he said to the disciples, for us to go and do as God has done. And there are people out there, believers out there, that will say, I'm ruined. God can't use me anymore because I've messed up my life. If you would look with me at Jeremiah chapter 18 and verse 1, I'm going to read the first six verses, then we'll have a word of prayer and we'll get into the word of God. Jeremiah chapter 18, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, look at what's going on here. Behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. He was making pottery. And Jeremiah is saying, I was seeing this firsthand. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord. Behold, look at this. As the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. Yes, this is Old Testament, but the application is for us today as well. And what I want to look at is just the remolding hand of the potter tonight. I have 3 points. Well, you say you had 3 points last night. I know. Father, tonight we come before you humbled at the very thought that you have allowed us to possess the very word of God, to handle it, the privilege to read it, the sound mind to understand it, and the voice with which we can spread it, and the legs with which we can take it. And so, Father, tonight I pray that as we look into your word, that we might see Jesus. Nothing else. No one else but Christ. Paul said, if I've got anything to boast in, it's Christ. And so it is with us. And so, Lord, tonight I pray that you would quiet our hearts once again. Meet with us. May the Holy Spirit of God speak to our hearts. May you ignite us to go forth. And Lord, I would be thrilled, and I know Pastor would, to see revival ignited within the hearts of Waynesboro Bible Church. And that flame that's ignited here in Waynesboro spread throughout the county, throughout Pennsylvania. Might it start here? It can happen. You are God. But Lord, we have to be willing. Be moldable. Be willing to be shaped and conformed to the image of Christ. So tonight, Lord, as we look into your word, we pray once again for your direction and for your wisdom, for your guidance. You would give us understanding. And Lord, that as you call, as you move, might we be willing to move. You desire to use us. Use us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Ask your question. I'm just full of questions. How many of you, I'm going to come back to Jeremiah 18, okay? I read the passage, but we're going to go and we're going to start back in 2 Chronicles, and we're going to end up back here in Jeremiah chapter 18. So if you want to go ahead and start flipping to 2 Chronicles, you can do that. But I'm not going to tell you the chapter yet. Anyway, how many of you, now you got to be honest with me, okay? Because if I've done this, I know at least one other person has done this. First of all, I'll ask it this way. How many of you have ever heard the term dumpster diving? Okay? You know what the next question is going to be, don't you? How many of us have ever dumpster dived? Ah, man, a hand went up just like that. Brother, amen. Mine's still up. How many of you, how many others are going to be honest with me tonight? It doesn't have to be the big dumpster, garbage can, you know. It might not be a garbage can. It might be something else. But nobody else has dumpster dived, brother, but you and me. Oh, she has. They did it together as a team. She probably, no, I'm kidding. I was going to say, she probably boosted him up so he could, no. I'm sorry. I go back, you know, I like to have fun, but we're serious as well, okay? And I say that to say this. That describes the activity of people who are either thrifty or desperate, okay? Making the rounds of garbage cans and dumpsters to salvage items that others have thrown out. When I was in college, Pam and Pat know, when I was in college, I worked off campus my junior and senior year, but I worked for a cleaning company, but I worked in an office building. And in the office building, my job was to clean offices and public bathrooms for 3 hours a night. That was a lot of fun, especially public bathrooms. But needless to say, but the best thing was, is I was the supervisor. Like, that made a big deal, you know. Anyway, you talk about Americans being wasteful. I still, to this day, have manila folders and the green hanging file folders that these offices have thrown out when I was in school almost 40 years ago. They use them one time and they go in the trash. Seriously, they're almost like brand new. And they just chuck them. I found in the trash a stapler, a heavy-duty stapler. I don't know where it's at today, but I wish I knew where it was because I need it at times. But it's an older heavy-duty stapler, okay? And these were the heavy metal, and it sat on the desk, and it punched three holes. But it had the arm that came up and curved out with the rubber handle on it, and you pushed it down. They don't make those like that anymore, I don't think. But that was a good stapler. I have no idea, unless it's still packed in boxes. We've lived up here since 2015. We still haven't unloaded all of our boxes, so because I fear we might have to move again. But anyway, hopefully to the almost heaven this next time. Some of you will get that later. But anyway, but I found one of those in the trash. Perfectly good. No problems at all. The president, Kevin Callahan, I don't know if you guys know Kevin or not. Kevin's our president at IPM. His wife, Mindy, was a postmaster at the post office for many years. And when we were building our new office building, a gentleman came into the post office and saw that Mindy needed a new, that her office chair there was worn out. And he said, looked at her and he said, would you like to have a new office chair? And she said, well, yeah, sure. So they got to talking, and we were finishing up the building, and we needed furniture for the building and so on. And so this guy told Mindy, he said, listen, they were talking, and they found this out. And so he looked at her, and he said, listen, this is an accounting firm. We are leaving the building that we're in and moving to another building. Anything in our old building that you want, come and get, because if you don't, we're going to throw it away. as a write-off. Almost every piece of furniture in our office is donated by that group. Conference room desk, padded chairs, file cabinets. I mean, almost the whole nine yards. Desks, I mean, you name it. Because of being wasteful. You know, sometimes our lives may seem to us like items that have been tossed aside into the garbage, maybe. And what I mean by that is maybe there are some things that have come into our lives where we look and we say, you know what, I'm ruined. I've ruined my life. Maybe you can think of folks tonight that have come to that point in their lives, and maybe even you could encourage them as a result of this message tonight. And again, this is part of missions. I don't believe that missions is just necessarily saving or leading people to Christ, but missions is also, I believe, encouraging believers to move on and to continue to serve the Lord as well, so that as a group and collectively as well as individually, we are telling people about Christ. We are encouraging others. We are helping them along. This is what Christ did with the disciples. He called them, yes, but then he trained them and he worked with them and he discipled them and sent them forth. And that's what we're doing. But maybe we're broken. Folks, can I say this though? God can reach down and pluck us out of that bin and remold us into something beautiful and something useful, even after we think we've blown it. The remolding hand of God. God can take a messed up life in his hand to you, and in his hand, and say to us, I want to give you another chance. Aren't you glad? You ever feel like going to the Lord when you go to the Lord in prayer? I mean, I hope we go more than once a day to the Lord. Remember, his throne room is always open to us. And maybe we go several times a day. You ever go several times a day and approach the Lord again, and you come back and you say, Lord, it's me again. That's all right. Come on in. I'm here for you. I'm here to help you. I thank God for a hand like that. You know why? Because all of us have messed up, haven't we? In some way, shape, or form. All of us have ruined something in our lives. Maybe we've ruined everything. I don't know. And before I get into these three points tonight, let me just say this. There are characters in Scripture, and we're going to look at a sampling of three tonight. But there are many characters in the Word of God who thought that they had ruined their lives. And maybe I have used some of these in last night's service. I can never remember. But remember Moses. Moses said, I can't talk. God called him to lead millions of people out of a pagan land. Number one, I wouldn't want to lead a million people. You can't get along with 10, much less a million. And Moses said, God, Lord, I can't talk. I don't know if he had a stuttering problem or what, but he said, Lord, I can't talk. And God said, I'll take care of that, and I'll give you Aaron. But I never see Aaron speaking before Pharaoh. It's always Moses. We could say Moses ruined his life. He murdered an Egyptian earlier. I think of others in the Word of God. I think of David, who committed murder and adultery, and yet God still called him a man after his own heart. I still I'm amazed at that. Moses wrote the first five books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch. David wrote the Psalms and many others have done that. I want to take a few minutes and look at just a couple of examples tonight of God's remolding hand, or we could put it this way, of the potter reshaping and remolding us to move us forward into missions. If you're in 2 Chronicles, look at chapter 33. 2 Chronicles chapter 33 and verse 1. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, but did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he built, now watch what's being said here. For he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down, and he reared up altars for Balaam, and made groves, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served them. Also he built altars in the house of the Lord, whereof the Lord had said, in Jerusalem shall my name be forever. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. He caused his children to pass through the fire, child sacrifice, human sacrifice. In the valley of the son of Hinnom, also he observed times, used enchantments, and used witchcraft, and dealt with familiar spirit and with wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to what? Provoke him to anger. Verse 7. He set a carved image, the idol which he had made in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen before all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. Neither will I any more remove the foot of Israel from out of the hand of which I have appointed for your fathers, so that they will take heed to do all that I have commanded them according to the whole law and the statutes and the ordinances by the hand of Moses. Verse 9. So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err, or to sin, and to do worse than the heathen whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. Now catch verse 12. All of this has transpired. He was one of the most, if not the most wicked king ever. And verse 12 says, and when he, that's Manasseh, was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him. And he was entreated of him, and he heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew, or believed the word, that the Lord, he was God. Now after this, he built a wall without the city of David on the west side of Gihon in the valley, even to the entering in at the fish gate, and compassed about Ophel, and raised it up a very great height, and put captains of war in all the fenced cities of Judah. Now look what happens. Verse 15. And he took away the strange gods and the idol out of the house of the Lord, and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem, and cast them out of the city. And he repaired the altar of the Lord and sacrificed thereon peace offerings and thank offerings, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. By their fruits ye shall know them. That doesn't say that there. But that's what we see, isn't it? He believed God. And what did he do? He made a 180-degree turn, and he took all of the wickedness out that he had erected there in the house of God. Number one, we have the wicked king. The wicked king Manasseh, 12 years old. A king who was so horrible until God got hold of him and changed his life. You ever had this thought? Be honest with yourself. I'm not going to ask for an answer. But you ever had this thought about things around us and things that are going on and all the wrong and all this stuff? And you say, but if I was God, you're gone, right? We would clean house, wouldn't we? Dare I say, number one, we're not God. And if, thankfully so, and if God were to clean house, we probably would be gone. Ah. Think about that. But his love overruled, didn't it? But look what it says at the end of verse 6. That Manasseh provoked God to anger. And God was ready to deal with Manasseh. He put him in fetters and chains. He imprisoned him. Manasseh was now captive. He was carried into Babylon. And now we find him who was a king is now nothing. And if you look at verse 12 there, the Bible says, but when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God. You see, this story is about this man who was horrible until God got hold of him and changed his life forever. God desired to give this man another chance, a second chance. And Manasseh was the most wicked king in the history of Judah. If you look at this, he did everything wrong. In fact, it says in verse 9 there that he made Israel to sin more than the nearby pagan nations. Go figure. And God punished him, didn't he, in verse 11 and 12. With imprisonment. What does he do though? What does he do? He implores, he begs God. Look at verse 12. The Bible says he besought the Lord his God. Why does he say the Lord his God at that point in time? Because he believed God. He was in affliction. But why did he wait until he was in affliction? Why is it we wait to call upon God and to do God's work until God has to do something? Until we're in affliction, if you will, of some sort. And he prays to him. He implores God. Look, the Bible says he was a very proud man, but the Bible says now that he humbled himself and he prayed. And verse 13 says, prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him. In other words, God gave him an ear. I'm listening, Manasseh. And it says, and he heard his supplication. And he brought him again to his kingdom, didn't he? God heard his prayer and gave Manasseh a second chance. And when you look at the story, you've got to believe in a God of second chances. And third, and fourth, dot, dot, dot. Need we continue? Folks, listen, if we're struggling with an issue of past sin in our life, God offers us his hand. The hand that will reshape us and remold us, just like he remolded and shaped this man. God says, let me help you. We are so self-independent, aren't we? I don't need anybody's help, do we, you know? I don't want anybody's help until we get to the point of the prodigal son where we have no place to look but up. This is where Manasseh was. You remember the prodigal son? What does the Bible say about him when he was in the pig pen eating the pig feed? And when he was in affliction, he looked up. You know what? My dad's servants have it better than I do. And they get up and I'm going to go to my father. That's a picture that we see here of Manasseh coming to God. God's here to help us if we're struggling with sin in our life or anything in our life. God offers us his hand. We're going to talk about another disciple here in a minute. But I have to input this right now. It'll be Peter here in a little bit, but I have to input this right now about Peter. When Peter was walking on the water, he got out of the boat and he was walking to Christ. And we know the story. As long as he kept his eyes on the Lord, he was fine, wasn't he? But when he took his eyes off Christ, when he became distracted by the surrounding waves and wind and noise, he sank. Did he? The Bible says, and when he began to sink. You see, Peter was headed in the right direction for the right purpose and to the right person. And when Peter began to sink, where was he? He was close enough to the Lord that all Christ had to do was reach out and grab Peter's hand and lift him up. That's how close he was. And that's what God's offering us, is his hand. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will never, it's a double negative in the original, I will never at any time, no, never leave you, no, never forsake you. That's a promise from God. Wicked king, remolded and reshaped into a just king as a result of coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, we have a rebellious preacher. A rebellious preacher. And as soon as I say the book, you may already know, it's Jonah. We all know Jonah, don't we? We've known him since a child. We've heard his story. We know all that's taking place in his life. But Jonah was a rebellious preacher. God calls Jonah. I'm not going to read the account because we're so familiar with it, but I want us to think about it for a few minutes. God calls Jonah as his preacher. He says, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh, and I want you to preach against Nineveh. I want you to preach righteousness against that wicked city, Nineveh. They need Christ. Jonah said, not me, Lord. You've got the wrong guy for this. Jonah rebels. He goes the wrong way, and he goes down the ship, pays a fare and a ship to go to Tarshish. He goes down into the ship, and he goes to sleep. And he goes the wrong way, and they sail into a terrible storm, don't they? Oh, man, the sailors are so nervous. I mean, they're veteran sailors, but they're still nervous. We're going to sink, we're going to sink. And they start pitching things overboard to lighten the ship to get control of it. Jonah's down asleep. How in the world can you sleep in the midst of a storm? I don't know, but he did. Finally, he's aroused. He gets up. He comes up on top. He sees what's going on. And he says, fellas, listen, throw me overboard and the sea will calm down. Oh, no, 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 we can't do that. He said, listen, I'm the cause of your problem. No, no, no. They threw more things overboard, got rid of stuff. And Jonah's standing there and he says, listen, guys, basically, get rid of me and the ship, the weather will become calm. I can see those guys. I wonder how long they looked at each other in the midst of the storm. Nothing happening. They've already gotten rid of everything. Jonah may be the only thing left. Okay, let's do it. So they grab him and toss him overboard, right? God had prepared a great fish, hadn't he? Swallowed old Jonah up. It's interesting, in chapter 1, the Bible says in verse 10, that these mariners knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord because he told them. Why would he do that? I have no idea. So anyway, now we find him in the belly of the fish. Look at verse 7 of chapter 2. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. Can we apply the scripture that we just read in 2 Chronicles 33, when I was in affliction, is when I saw God. And my prayer came in unto thee into thine holy temple. Why in the world wait that long? I don't know, but he did. So here he is. Jonah turns his heart to the Lord. The fish vomits him out, back on ground, you know. And so there he is. Now in chapter 2, he prays again unto the Lord, his God, out of the fish's belly. God hears him. Things change. He's ready now in chapter 3 in verse 1, and look what the Bible says. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, second chance. Well, maybe the Lord's mission's changed. And God comes to Jonah the second time, and look what he says in verse 2, get up. And that's what he says to us, get up, get moving, you lazy bum. What are you doing still sitting here? You know you're supposed to be going to Nineveh. And he says there, the second time, arise, go into Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. The same mission that you had before Jonah is the same mission that you have now. Look at verse 3. So Jonah arose and went. Where? He goes to Nineveh. And what does he do? He preaches the word. And what happens? Nineveh gets saved. The people of Nineveh get saved. But here he is. God's hand is the kind of hand that can pick us up off the sandy beach, dust us off, forgive us for our mistakes that we've made, and give us another chance to serve him, right? Now, the Lord wasn't too happy with Jonah when he went out and had a pity party because all Nineveh got saved. But that's beside the point. But God gave him a second chance. The wicked king, the rebellious preacher. Go with me to Matthew chapter 26. How about the ruined disciple? And this might be where we fit in, if not point one or two. Maybe we're not ruined, but maybe we're headed that direction. The ruined disciple in Matthew 26. Look with me, if you would, clear over to verse 69. We know this is the trial of Christ. And we find down in verse 69, Peter's there. If you remember that story, that account. I don't always like the word story, but if you remember that account, Peter said, I'll go to the death with you. And the Lord said, Peter, listen, by the time the cock crows, the rooster crows, you're going to have denied me three times. Oh, no, 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 not me, Lord. Yes, 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 you, Peter. No, not me. Well, here we are in verse 69 of Matthew 26. Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel, a young girl, came unto him, saying, Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. My goodness gracious, how in the world did she know that? I thought I was doing pretty good and hiding it. You can't be with Jesus and hide it. Did you get that? You can't really be with Christ and hide the fact that you've been with him. Moses came off of the mountain and the people couldn't look at him because of the shining Shekinah glory of God upon him. You've been with Jesus of Galilee. Look at verse 70. But he denied before them all, saying, I don't know what in the world you are talking about. I know not what thou sayest. Huh? You want me to say it again? Peter's saying, I don't understand what you're saying. And when he was going out into the porch, another maid, another young woman, saw him and said unto him, Yeah, you were there. This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. Now, what's going on? There is a battle between the flesh and the spirit taking place in Peter's life. A battle between the flesh and the spirit. The key is who's going to win? Verse 72. And again, he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. So he's point blank now. Why? Because people can tell by the way he walks and by the way he talks and that he's been with Jesus. You can't hide it, folks. You shouldn't be able to hide it. Hide it under a bushel? No. Let it shine. Let it shine. Look what he goes on. Verse 73. After a while came unto him they that stood by. That pronoun they is the rest of the crowd. You know what was happening? You have three people now that have called out Peter. And the crowd is now gathering around to see what is going on. And so the rest of the crowd gathers, and as they come by, they said to Peter, "Surely thou art also one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee," or betrays you. Thy speech is a dead giveaway. The sad thing about when we moved to Pennsylvania is we lost our southern accent. I've had people tell me that, and that breaks my heart, Pastor. Your speech tells something about you, doesn't it? It tells a lot about you. Look what Peter does now. Boy, it's come full circle now. Peter says in verse 74, or doesn't say it, but the Bible says, "Then he began he to curse and to swear." Why did he do that? Because the crowd did it. I'm not with Jesus. I don't know this man. I'm just like you guys, and I'm going to use your vocabulary to prove it. The cock crew. And as soon as that rooster crowed, look what the Bible says. Peter remembered the word of Jesus in verse 75. "Which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and he wept bitterly." One of God's star players, folks, who needed another chance. And Matthew 26 gives us this account of Peter who denied the Lord, God's star player. And again, I think this is proof to us that any of us can mess up. That's why I'm so glad that in John chapter 21, the Lord gave Peter another chance. Peter denied the Lord three times, right? In John chapter 21, you know what he did? He said, "Peter, do you love me?" Peter said, "Yes, Lord, I love you." No. "Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know that how much I love you." Third time, "Peter, do you really love me unconditionally?" "Yes, Lord, feed my sheep." He recommissioned Peter. Three times he denied him. God confirms it three times. And Peter wrote two letters that bear his name. Man, isn't that great? He went on to become the principal preacher of Christ to the Jewish nation, folks. Now, go back to Jeremiah 18 as we finish. In Jeremiah 18, the last thing we see is the marred vessel. I simply want to close with this passage. I think this is among the tenderest passages in the Word of God. The nation of Israel is represented as clay in the potter's hand. But if we're here today and we're in need of God's remaking, if you want God's hand to remold you, to reshape you, to redirect you, to make you into something useful for Him, listen, we can draw comfort from Jeremiah chapter 18. The clay was useless in and of itself. But the potter, the clay was marred in the potter's hand as he looked at it. And the potter did what? The Bible says that he picked the impurities out of the clay to make the clay useful again, didn't he? He took that lump of clay and he puts it back on the wheel, and he then made a useful vessel out of it. Listen, if a potter can do that with clay, the Lord can do that with you and me. Amen. And he desires to do that with us. There was a pastor one time, many years ago, visited some sites in Florence, Italy, and he came upon a huge block of marble sculptor that was going to use it, marred it, and it could not be used anymore. They left it set there in the courtyard out in front of the cathedral in Florence. It was there for over 100 years. They simply called it the giant. People came by and saw this big, massive chunk of marble that's sitting there in the courtyard, and took a look at it. Some of sculptors even came by and looked at it, and they said, "No, they can't. It can't be used. It's marred so bad by the original sculptor, it can never be used again." Ironically, in 1505, I think it was, a young sculptor came by and he looked at that block. No pun intended, but he looked at that block and he said, "I'd like to take a crack at it." So he got started. He began to look at this big piece of marble, and he thought, looked at all the fault lines and all the mess ups that the previous sculptors had done, and they had where they had ruined it. And he worked on it for 3 years. And when he finished, he had a statue that was 18 feet high and weighed 9 tons. Michelangelo had taken that block of granite and carved out what we know today as the David. But it was no good. It wasn't useful. You know why? Because it wasn't in the hands of the right potter or the right sculptor. And God is the right one. So we may think we've blown it so badly that God could never use us again. I want you to look at the hand of God, because the hand of God is a remolding hand. We get a good sense of ourselves, folks. Know who we are, where we are. And I'm so thankful for John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God can use us in missions and beyond if we will simply let him. He may have to pick out some impurities, so be it. But let him use us. Let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify God who's in heaven. Maybe it's time that we go back and we sing that little hymn that I gave you one phrase to, and just to encourage ourselves, even though it's a children's song, it's for adults as well. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Are we? We need to. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Father, bless our time tonight. Thank you for your word. Again, thank you for these dear folks. Bless them. Lord, just show us what you would have us to glean from your word. Move us on, Lord. Help us to never become satisfied. Thank you for the second chance you're giving us to be that missionary, to be that servant for the Lord Jesus Christ. May we follow your calling. May we follow your will. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor.